Well, we are going to continue our series on being salt and light. Of course, Pastor Bob's delivered a stellar word. Renee followed it up, did just a fantastic job. And I had a little bit of a struggle today with being Father's Day and preaching on Father's Day. Just let me say this. Everything that I'm saying today applies to fathers. Is that good enough? Does that settle it? But No, you women don't have to leave. This is for all of us. But I did preach a couple of weeks back when we were talking about families, and I really gave a pretty stiff charge to dads and to fathers. So if you want a Father's Day message, go back a couple of weeks and pick that one up. But I want to really look at being salt and light. And you know, really, it's the same thing. Being salt and light is you're talking about the same thing. And the bottom line of being salt and light is you're bringing what's in heaven. You're bringing something from another kingdom, and you're bringing it into this realm and into this kingdom. When Jesus started his ministry, and this has just really been hitting me in the last, I'd say, 9 or 10 months, that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came preaching and talking about a kingdom and the good news of that kingdom, the gospel of that kingdom. And it's what drove him. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." That means that it was close, it was nearby. That something that seemed distant and was always revered as out there somewhere was coming, and it was represented in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now it's represented in you and me. It's represented in his body. And so being salt and light is actually just being representatives of another kingdom. It's just bringing a kingdom of light and a kingdom that has preservation and a tastiness to it to really what's a bland and a dark world. And that's what we're called to be. And it's not like we can just take and put on something. I want to look at how do we live as salt and light. I'm going to take a run, and it's going to be a little bit of a run, through 1 John. There's about four things in there that I wanted to highlight of, number one, what qualifies us, but how we are salt and light. That we're not striving to be something, but all we need to do is learn to release the kingdom of God that is inside of you. Say this after me. The kingdom of God is inside of me. It's not distant out there somewhere. It is inside of me. And the King of the kingdom resides inside of me. The King of the kingdom resides inside of me. And he's longing to get out. Amen. So I want to start 1 John chapter 1. "And these things I write to you that your joy may be full." How many want joy? Fullness of joy. "These things I'm writing to you so that your joy may be full. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." God is light. He is light. His essence is light. There is no darkness in him. He is nothing but light. It's who he is. It's what he consists of. He is light. And light speaks really of goodness. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of revelation. It speaks of something that confronts darkness. In the book of Genesis, in creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says that darkness covered the whole earth. The earth was without form. It was void. There was chaos. That there was nothing of order on the face of the planet until God showed up and he said, "Let there be light." And then it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the dark, over the face of the deep. Until that time, there was darkness. Darkness is really the absence of light. Darkness doesn't have any substance to it, not like light. Light dispels darkness because light has substance. Light is something. Darkness is just the absence of something. It's the absence of light. So when the kingdom of God starts showing up in Genesis, he was going to set things in order. That was the purpose of the Lord. In the garden, I think Renee covered it last week, the charge to Adam and Eve was to take the kingdom that was established in the Garden of Eden, and they were supposed to expand it and to press it out. And then, of course, sin happened. And the issue that we have with being light and darkness is sin. Until we're delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, we can never be light. Right? Until we have encountered the light and we have received the light, we can't be light. You can't be something that you don't have. So Jesus put it this way. He said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand. He can't comprehend. He can't get a hold of the kingdom of God. And you can't dispense something that you can't get a hold of. So you must be born again. In order to be a bearer of light, in order to be light and to be salt in the planet, the first thing is that we have to be born again. What does that mean? To be born again means that you have received a seed, actually the sperm of God. 1 John 3:9 says that you can't sin because his seed remains in you. Now, obviously, he's not saying that we can't sin because the rest of John is talking about, or other parts of John talk about, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one. But what he's saying there is when you have received the seed of the king, when you've received the seed of the kingdom, when you've received the seed of God in the womb of your spirit, all of a sudden you become really uncomfortable with sin. Right? I mean, sin doesn't have the same allure to me that it had before I became born again. One of the reasons I knew that I became born again was because my habits changed. My life changed. Can I just say that if you may have prayed a prayer, you might know people that have prayed prayers, but if they don't have the seed of God that is coming inside of them and exploding and changing their lives, can I just say that they may have prayed something from the head, but it wasn't from the heart? And it looks different from everybody, for everybody. It's not that we instantly get delivered from sin and we never sin anymore. We have the opportunity for the rest of our lives to work this thing out called sin and walking in darkness and walking in sin. See, but the power is from inside. It's no longer an external pressure that tries to make you not sin. See, that's what religion does, isn't it? It wants to put something on you. It wants to point fingers at you and say, you are being naughty, and you've got to straighten things out. The problem that my old pastor taught me, that when you point the finger at somebody else, you've got three fingers pointing at yourself, you know? And that's really, really true. None of us can stand as a judge. None of us can stand as this measure of righteousness and declare that all of you are bad because you failed. See, and that's not what the scripture is saying, but it is saying that if his seed is in you, sin no longer has its allure. You can't walk in a lifestyle of consistent sin. There's something inside of you that doesn't allow you to tread, to have your conversation, to have a lifestyle of sin. And in order to be light, you have to be walking in light. In order to release light, we have to walk in the light. We have to have our conversation. We have a lifestyle of righteousness. We have a lifestyle where we walk by revelation. It says that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons and the daughters of God. That means that there is a revelatory way that we walk our lives. There is revelation by which we have our conversation and our lifestyle. So to be light, unless you're born again, unless you have the seed of God that is planted in the womb of your spirit, and might I say that that seed is continuing to grow, we are walking in darkness. There's really no two. See, there was a conflict of two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. And it happened in Genesis. Can you imagine what happened when God shows up with his kingdom? And he says, let there be light. Can you imagine how the demons trembled? Can you imagine how Satan trembled? Can you imagine what was happening as light began to dawn 3 days before the sun and the moon were created? And yet there, the declaration was, let there be light. See, the same light that was released in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, is the light that God wants to release through you and me. No different. It's the light of the kingdom. It's the light of righteousness. It's the light of what is on in heaven that God wants to release on earth. That's Jesus' prayer. It wasn't a pipe dream. It was his passionate desire. And he wanted men to learn how to pray and how to pray that what is in heaven would come on earth. And that's not a one-time prayer. That's got to be a continual cry of the heart. You will never release what's in heaven on earth unless that becomes a passion, unless it becomes something that consumes you. See, in order to be light and to be salt, you have to be consumed by another kingdom. You have to have a revelation of another kingdom. And you need to walk in that kind of light. God is light. He is light. Amen. You're not the source of light. Right. Even as good as you can be, the best that you can be, if you've got all your holy ducks in a row, and they're your own ducks, I'll tell you what, it doesn't cut it with God. In fact, in Isaiah, it says it's like a menstruous, do I dare say that here? A menstruous rag. I mean, let's get graphic about it. The best that I can be apart from the light of Jesus Christ is filthy. I tell you, do you ever get disgusted with yourself? Does anybody? I'm not supposed to say that as a faith preacher, right? But do you ever get a glimpse of who you are apart from Christ? I'm talking to the wrong crowd here.
No, you're not.
Yes, Dave, I do. Thank you. Thank you for that vote of confidence. I got some company. No, but really, and those things aren't meant to beat you up. They're not meant to bring shame. They're not meant to bring condemnation. But they are meant to bring a hunger and a thirsting for the true source of light and for the true source of salt. And we have to come to a place of desperation. You know, what's happening in our nation right now is tragic on one hand. And we went through the COVID thing, all the stuff that went with that, and I could go on with that. I've got opinions. We all have opinions, right? Now we've had the race riots, and we've all got opinions about that. I have great conversations with people on both sides of all of these issues, and at the end of the day, there's no pat answer to these things. And the only thing that I know how to do is to confess my need before God. I believe that the church is being put back on her knees. I believe that there is a heart's desire and a heart's cry that we have seen the ineffectiveness of the church just walking and being who she thinks that she is and without any acknowledgement of the King of the kingdom. One of the most accurate prophetic words that I've heard in all of this, and this is just me, is when Chris Vallotton had a dream, a reoccurring dream, and in that dream, the Lord Jesus stood up, turned around, faced Chris, and said, get out of the way and follow me. Right now, as a church, God is saying, get out of the way and follow me. As individuals, as a person, as Dave Weigel, the Lord is saying, get out of the way and follow me. You've led long enough, Dave. You've given lip service to leading or to living this life long enough. Now, get out of the way and follow me. Boy, that's uncomfortable. I've talked and I've been pretty upfront here. There's been an anger inside of me. And it might have been COVID. It might have been the being quarantined. It might have been a lot of the injustice of that whole thing. It might be any of those things. But I think at the end of the day, it was really that God was requiring something of me. And it isn't that, it's not comfortable to leave what has been, to leave behind a kingdom that I've built in the name of Jesus, to get a hold of where the kingdom is going. I'm not saying where we've been has been bad. I'm not saying that at all. Please, hear me. As much as we've known how, we have preached the gospel of the kingdom, and we have lived life for the glory of God. That's non-compromisable here. But we are in a different season. Our nation is in a different season. The church must come into a different season where that which once was serving us well is now becoming very, very uncomfortable. And we need to, for the sake of being light, salt, and light, for the sake of being effective in this hour, we have got to keep our head very much on the chest of Jesus and keep our ear in tune and to be willing to take the risks that he's calling us to take, to walk a different way than what we have walked. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. It's who he is. It's who you are in him. It is the Christ in you that is the hope of glory. It is the Christ resident in you through the born again mercies of God, that his seed dwells within you, and his seed contains light. His seed is light. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The second point that I want to bring in being salt and light is that there is a new kind of a spotlight, if you will, on this whole issue of repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. It's not enough just to have a head change. It has to have a heart change that's followed by the head. In other words, it has to be something that turns inside that causes our mind and our actions to follow what's going on inside. That's true repentance. There's a repentance of the world where you're sorry if you got caught. Right? There's a repentance of the world because of what we're going to lose. Are we repenting because we're losing the American dream? What's first and foremost on your plate about what's going on in our nation right now? Is it the loss of an American dream? Is it a loss of a fat and comfortable lifestyle? I'm really being mean today. But this is truth, guys. There, if you haven't noticed, things have shifted, things have changed. And this issue of repentance where there is a heart change, I believe that the preaching of the gospel, the preach of the gospel that Jesus preached to the masses that caused him to be followed and it caused signs and wonders and miracles to follow was a gospel of repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the preaching of the word should encounter our hearts to shift and to change something that's inside that is not in alignment with the kingdom. If I'm preaching a word that is just going to tickle our ears, if I'm preaching a word that is just going to build Living Waters Church, if I'm just preaching a word that is going to give me a good name, I am absolutely off the mark. My heart's desire is to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of true holiness. The kingdom where there's a bridegroom, he is looking for a bride. And he's looking for a people who are worthy to be called his bride. At the end of the age, when all this is wrapped up, when your life is forgotten, when your 70 or 80 years of life is done, it's said and done. It's over and we've got eternity. Eternity. This is the good news of the kingdom. You have been invited into an eternal relationship with the living King of all creation. The one who was there when God proclaimed, "Let there be light." The Son through whom everything was created. He is the head of the church. Oh, there's a call for repentance to align with the King of the kingdom. There's a call to repent and to turn from a self-centered lifestyle, a selfish lifestyle, a lifestyle that is just fixed on what's being able to be seen. It's an invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom of the Spirit. It has to be birthed by the Spirit. It has to be empowered by the Spirit. It has to be prolonged by the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing. I can agree with the Apostle Paul. He says, "I know this, I know one thing. And in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." Is anybody else there? I mean, or getting there? I have a feeling once I'm there, there's going to be another there. That's kind of what it is to go from glory to glory, right? The way up is always the way down. The way up is always a way of humility. The way up is always the way of repentance. Of new areas of alignment with our hearts and our minds. That's what repentance is. It's a realignment. It is maybe coming into alignment for the first time. My heart with what's in the kingdom. With what I can see in the kingdom. So we're called right now. This is a massive time of repentance for the American church. And it's not that everything in the past has been lousy and it's been horrible and we've been disobedient. It's not that. It's just that there is a move where God has shifted something. And it behooves us to shift. We have got to understand the times that we're living in and then know how to live them. We've got to understand that the American dream isn't the kingdom dream. I'm thankful for the American dream. I'm thankful for prosperity. I tell you, people who criticize prosperity, you don't know what you're doing because you haven't seen poverty. Poverty is darkness. Poverty is a lie. And when there's lack of everything, that's why fathers and mothers will sell the bodies of their children. That's why people kill each other. That's why there's murder. That's why people... Poverty is a curse. And I'll never promote poverty, but neither will I ever just put my trust in the horses and the chariots of the American economy. If anything should have taught us something, at the beginning of the year, the brag was, "Oh, we've got this economy. We've got the best economy ever. We have made this economy." And the big roar was about the economy that we have. And in a matter of moments, do you understand how quickly things have shifted? And do you know that even now we're living on a pseudo-economy? Tell me something good, Dave, would you? There really is good. Because when this... what we have put our trust in, our horses and chariots, when this kingdom is shaken, that which remains is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we are receiving. Put your hands out right now. Just say this. I am receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Just receive it now. What does that look like? What does it look like for you? What does it look like for me? What does it look like for the American church? The kingdoms of this earth are going to shake. And there is a line being drawn in the sand right now between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Do you see the light getting lighter and the dark getting darker? Do you see that middle ground of compromise being evaporated? Do you see it? So how do we become light and salt in these days? Key is knowing how to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I learn about that kingdom from people that I hang with. I tell you, if you're hanging with people that are always talking about what's being lost, you're hanging with the wrong people. Hang with the people that know the kingdom that's being received. Hang with the people that know that there is a harvest that is waiting to be gathered in. Hang with people that understand that we are living on the precipice of one of the greatest moves of God that this earth, this planet has ever seen. Ah, man, your eyes, if you're going to listen to the boast of the wicked one, if you're going to listen to the boast of the darkness, you're going to be consumed with the bad news. But if you'll be consumed with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be consumed with light. And you will now be able to dispense light. Good. Bob mentioned it, joy. Are you as bummed out as everybody else about what's going on? Or is there a joy? I'm not happy about the things that are happening. I lived in a time where God was honored in this nation, and some of the silliness that we have to deal with right now, I never dreamt in my lifetime we would ever have to deal with it. And, you know, I wish the Lord would have a pity party with me, but He's not. He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's saying, Dave, you, follow me. Dave, you align your heart with my kingdom. Dave, repent, turn. Shift gears. See, repentance is huge, and repentance isn't the enemy. Repentance is our friend. We need to know that one-time repentance, I repented of my sin and asked Jesus into my heart. Great, wonderful, and that was powerful. If your repentance quit there, can I just say that you're not in alignment with the kingdom of God? Repentance is a life going. It's a lifestyle. It's an ongoing lifestyle. And it doesn't look like, well, I got caught at something, or I'm going to lose something, and now I need to repent. There is a joy in repentance when we start to get the revelation of what God is doing.
Yeah, good.
It's like, hooray! I get to fall in line with the kingdom. It might cost me something. I used to say it all the time. I guess I should say it again. Salvation is free, but it'll cost you your life. If you're not losing your life, you're not gaining life. If you're not laying down your life, you are not receiving the life of the kingdom. And there's tremendous joy in that. Do you remember your first love? I don't know who preached the gospel to you, but the people that preached the gospel to me, they are these folks that just laid it all out. You know, that you got to die behind and you got to turn. You've got to repent. You've got to walk in righteousness. You've got to listen to the heart of God. You've got to, you know, repent and be baptized. They did it all in one breath. I mean, I prayed the prayer, and half an hour later, we were getting dunked at 2 o'clock in the morning on May 6, 1978. Because why? Because they preached a gospel that was the truth. It carried a truth that, yes, your salvation is free. However, Dave, this will cost you your life. Your life will never be the same. And ever since that time, I've had to repent. Right now, I'm in the process of repenting. It isn't pretty. It hadn't been fun. It isn't comfortable. But God's never called us to all those things. He's called us to die, to crucify the flesh, to have our eyes fixed on the things that are unseen more than we have our eyes fixed on the things that are seen. This is the privilege. This is the high call that we have in Christ Jesus. This is the honor. This is what qualifies a people in this life, in these 60, 70, 80 years. This is what calls us into the place, the high place of being called the bride of Christ. Let's see. This is kind of a bummer. I got to give up my life. Because I'll be the bride of Christ. Let's weigh that out. An eternity living as a bride of Christ versus 70 years of pleasure. Are you weighing it out? Repent. Turn. Shift thinking. Shift the love affair of your heart. Verse 3, chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Don't you love the way John talks? Liar! And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. That's the goal. Brethren, I write you no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. When Chris saw that vision where Jesus said, stood up and said, get out of the way and follow me, I believe one of the interpretations that I've taken away with that is that the Lord Jesus is re-exerting his lordship. See, we've known him as friend, we've known him as a lot of things, and I'm so grateful for the grace message. I will always be a grace preacher. But grace can be cheap if you don't understand the lordship of Jesus Christ. If there isn't the fear of the Lord coupled with grace, then grace really doesn't carry value. And there's something about understanding that Jesus is really a king. And he really has a kingdom. And he's really serious about his lordship. And he isn't serious about his lordship because he wants a bunch of slaves. He's serious about being Lord because he wants to build a kingdom. And he wants to pull people out of the kingdom of darkness and put them into his kingdom of light. See, and it's going to take a disciplined army, a disciplined warrior, to be able to do that. So his disciplines and his lordship isn't to squelch you under or to take away your fun. It's in order to set you free. That's the bottom line of what it means when Jesus is standing up and saying, follow me, because he will lead us into goodness. He might lead us into death. He might lead us into a loss of everything. I mean, when Chris spoke this word, who would have thought that all of a sudden we're going to have the whole world economy shut down because of some dumb, stupid little virus? Some insignificant little thing that was created by a bunch of mad scientists. And the whole economy gets shut down. And it is hurting people that we love. It's hurting our elderly, and it's hurting people that are vulnerable. And it's like, but who would have thought? Who would have thought that we would have race riots 30, 40 miles from here? Who would have thought that the conversations in the church would be so hot and so divisive? Who would have thought that there was a new level of division to the church, or can I say, a new unity? Sometimes there has to be a division in order for there to be unity. Jesus said it this way. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a father against his son and a son against a daughter against her mother. Oh, that's nice, sweet, gentle little Jesus saying that? It was, because he's passionate about his kingdom, which is all about bringing light into darkness. It's about his kingdom that wants to set captives free. And we can have all sorts of arguments about how that's going to happen. Well, if we just gave enough entitlement to them, then we'd be fine. No, that brings people into bondage. But then the other aspect is, well, that's a problem in the inner city, and I really have nothing to do with that because I live in Elk River, Minnesota. Which is worse? Or can I say, is there a better way? See, this division that the enemy wants to bring, it's just a purifying fire. It's just the separating the wheat from the chaff. It's separating the sheep from the goats. Ah, my prayer is that people that sit in these seats week after week after week will stand faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't take it for granted. I don't take it for granted that our children sitting in our seats week after week after week. I'm sorry, I'm being really straight here. No, I'm not sorry. Because the times require this. He who keeps my commandments. Well, Dave, isn't that legalism? It is, if you're keeping an external commandment. What commandments? The 10? The written? The spoken? Yeah. All of them. Can I just say that's impossible to do from an external force? That the only way we can keep the commandments is through the internal pressure of the Holy Spirit and obedience, brokenness and humility before him. And what's happening in this day and age is we've had a people that have run their own lives pretty well, but there's a new level of brokenness that's coming to the body of Christ. Has anybody here been feeling it? Have you felt like, I'll tell you what, as a pastor, this has been a hard time. It's like, God, how do I lead a group of people? Where do we go from here? These are uncharted waters. These are times that people are looking to me for an answer, and it's like, there isn't any answers. Can you imagine being President Trump right now, a man who has always had answers? Very successful, with at least financially. I can't imagine that right now. He is just like, these are things that I can't fix. I'm believing it's going to bring him to his knees. I believe he's already on his knees. I really do. I really believe that there is a shift and a change that's happening in his heart. And it has been happening. It's going to continue to happen. Pray for our president. Pray for the people that are surrounding him. You know, we need a praying president. We need somebody that has been broken by the inability of taking all America's horses and chariots, and they're rendered useless in the face of the things that we're confronting right now. So keep his commandments. Allow God to have his way in our hearts. Allow this crushing that's happening right now. Allow the bruising that's happening right now. Don't allow it to turn into bitterness, but allow it to turn into a receiving the heart of the Lord, because he loves a broken and contrite heart, a crushed heart, the poor and needy. Have you ever wondered why David could proclaim he was so poor and needy? Probably the wealthiest man of his day. But he was poor and needy. Poor and needy is a posture of the heart. We have very, very wealthy, poor and needy people right now. Part of this crushing that's happening is for the sake of the kingdom. And that we would keep his commandments. The Ten Commandments, certainly. It's still good not to kill and steal, right? Last I knew. It's good not to bear false witness. It's good not to lust after your neighbor's wife. And not good to take the name of the Lord in vain. All those things, right? That's still good. And how many know Jesus had a lot of commandments in the Word? To love one another. You know, to follow his commandments. Just a lot of commandments. And how many know that if you're filled with the Spirit of God, he's speaking to you all the time. He leads you. When he's leading you, they're not suggestions. Right? When I was told to take the pastor to this church, I really would have liked to run the other way. But there was a commandment. There was an intention and a purpose in the heart of God. Tried running a number of times. Just didn't work. Why? Because his spoken word, I couldn't find it in the Bible. Dave Weigel, you are supposed to be the pastor of Living Waters Church on November 25th, 2007. You're going to start pastoring. It wasn't in the Word. It was in the Word. It was in the Word. Verse 8, this is very pertinent for today. This is the fourth point, being salt and light. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says... There's no place. If we enter into this thing, it's a worldly thing called hatred for another human being, you're walking in darkness. You are not walking in the light. If we really understand this, that God loves people, that God loved me while I was still a sinner. He loved me when I was smoking a joint up on the mountain. You've heard the story. My kids always tell me, Dave, Dad, you tell that story too many times, you know. But I don't care. It's my story. And it's my story of how God loved me in the middle of my adultery, in the middle of my drunkenness, in the middle of my drug abuse. And God loved me enough to speak to me. If God loves the sinner that much, Jesus, in Matthew, he chooses Matthew as a disciple, the despised, the dirge of the earth, as far as the Jew was concerned, the traitor, tax collector. And he says, Matthew, come on, I'm going to eat your house. He goes, and next thing you know, it says that he's eating with many tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because they'd repented and they were all cleaned up? No. Beloved, we have got to understand that people who are in sin are not our enemies. Governor Walz is not our enemy. Hillary Clinton, I don't care, you name the name, they're not our enemy. And if you allow hatred for somebody because of their ideology, we don't have to like what they like, by the way. That's silliness. I don't have to love evil to love the person. I don't have to love wickedness to love the person. But is there something that goes beyond the wickedness that sees the person, somebody who's created in the image of God, that knows and loves enough to know their eternal destiny if they don't turn to Jesus Christ? Is there something that's rising up in you where you love people, you love humanity? Who's your brother? Well, in Jesus' case, when he told the story, it was the Samaritan, one of the despised people that helped out the Jew that was broken up, that was beat up. And the moral of the story is that if you're sucking breath, everybody around you on the planet is your brother. They're people that we need to have concern for. They're people that we need to love. And that we just don't have time for hatred. I remember when I was first saved, I was a theologian when I was first saved. I had all the answers. Somebody asked me, well, you know, I'd be a month old in the Lord. And for some reason, people still ask me the question. Well, Dave, do you think that we should hate the devil? I remember looking at him, I said, why would you spend time hating something when you can spend time loving?